Ephesians 5 and verse 31 says, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." The mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. So here's the correlation between the two right off the bat from Ephesians 5. Husbands and wives are supposed to see more clearly what God meant marriage to be by looking at a picture of Christ's relationship with the church. Amen. Some things are a must. There are some things in marriage that are just a must. These are deal-breaker items. And so that's what we're going to talk about some tonight. Many of you are already familiar with NASCAR, and it was just a neat theme to do. You know, it's loud, it's powerful, it's destructive, it's compelling, it's argumentative at times, can be very fulfilling, but can also be abrupt. There can be crashes and injuries. It's highly competitive. I am talking about NASCAR, not your marriage. Although I'm sure some of you could relate more to the marriage side, and that's why you're here, praise God. All of it's included. But we can draw some comparisons between motorsports and marriages. In both cases, in order to start strong and get good traction and accelerate and stay on track and finish the race, there are some things that you've got to know. So we're titling tonight's message, "Where the Rubber Meets the Road." So this is just a phrase referring, you know, obviously to tires on the pavement. This is getting down to the nitty-gritty. This is the moment of truth, a point where decisions are made, challenges are faced, issues are faced, and problems are resolved. You can practice all day, you can go through the motions all day and prepare, but there comes a point in time when you're actually going to show everybody what you're made of, where the rubber meets the road. It's when it's all on the line. And you're talking about the must-haves for your marriage, that's what we're talking about tonight. So there are some essential things for your marriage. And the first thing is, you need God. God is the power source. He's the engine that makes everything in your marriage work. And I want to challenge you tonight to take a very close look at your trust level in God. And the reason I say that is because so much of the time I'm finding it more and more predominant that you can get to the point when you become self-reliant and things are going well. Your marriage is going well. Your finances are in order. You don't really have a big problem. I mean, you can buy the things you need to buy. You know, and I know that won't speak to everyone, but for the most part, when you are at the place where things are going pretty well, that can actually be like the track at NASCAR. That can be a very dangerous place to be. And I've watched it over and over many, many times. I've watched couples become self-reliant, and they really get to the point where you don't need to trust God as much. Things are going okay. Yeah. And that's a tough spot. You need God. You need to trust God. We don't ever need to let that trust level go down just because things are going your way. So it's something that you have to focus on, but you have to purpose to do that. It's not something that's just naturally going to come your way. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart," this is the New American Standard, "and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." And then again, here it is from the Message Bible. Trust God from the bottom of your heart. Don't try to figure out everything on your own. Listen for God's voice in everything you do. He's the one who will keep you on track. I like that. I need to stay on track. I need God. I need to trust God. I need to trust God just as much when things are going well as when all hell's breaking loose. That's right. So we need God, but we need to involve God in our marriage. And here's the thing. We need to expect that he really will make the difference for us. Yes. That it's him. I'm talking raw faith here. When we get to the point where we know we need God just as much when things are okay. So point number one, we need God. And only you and God know the answer to whether you're really trusting him or not. So that's why I issue the challenge. Examine your heart, maybe from this point forward, and just start taking a close look at it. Amen. Point number two, you need God's word. God's word is the fuel that actually powers the engine. In the early 1900s, almost overnight it seems, that cars were appearing. It was the time, you know, cars were starting to appear everywhere. Manufacturing was up, and here they come. And a problem was quickly identified. There was nowhere to buy gas. And, you know, it didn't take too long before that was solved. But, you know, gasoline for a period of time was just being sold by the bucket at pharmacies and general stores. And they literally had a funnel and a bucket. But it didn't take, you know, that long before entrepreneurs got a hold of that. And then Standard Oil of California, they claimed to be the first ones to open the drive-in gas station with pumps in 1907. And then, of course, the rest is history. But the point is, we need God's word. It is the fuel. And without fuel, there is no power. There's no power. You've got to have the fuel of God's word. If you want to live this life of power, you want this marriage that's overcoming, you will have to be fueled by the truth found in the Bible. Now, you're going to get a lot of opinions. So if you want to live this life of power, you want your marriage to be overcoming, you're going to have the truth of God's word predominant in your life, in your marriage. You cannot set this thing aside and not look at it, not read it, not enjoy it, not participate in it, and then turn around and expect everything to be great. You can't do that. The specific truths that will renew our mind are found in and always based on the clear teaching of Scripture. The truth of God's Word will teach us, chastise us, enlighten us, correct us, train and instruct us how to live a life that's pleasing to God and support a long, healthy, and lasting marriage. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work, including your marriage, my addition. And again, from the Message, every part of Scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, ouch, correcting our mistakes, ouch, training us to live God's way. Through the Word, we are put together and shaped up for the tasks God has for us. So, the question is, how full is your spiritual fuel tank with God's Word? You have to check your own gauge. You have to check it yourself. Because I like Ed right here, but I can't just look at Ed if he's just sitting there and tell how full of the Word he is. Now, I could watch his actions over a period of time, and I could probably gain an understanding of where he is. You could see that. But it's a lot easier if you'll examine your own heart. You can tell, Vincent, whether you're full of God's Word or full of something else. Amen. Amen. How often are you filling your heart and your mind with the truth of God's Word? And I know some of you, it's often, and it's great. That's great. Again, back to point one. Let's continue to trust God and stay in it then. But if you're not, if you fall into that classification that maybe the Word is not first place in your life, then I'm encouraging you, make it first place, because it'll make the difference. It will make the difference. How consistently are you having personal Bible study, sitting under biblical preaching and teaching? The symptoms of bad fuel or low fuel in a car can be many. Failure to start, rough riding, sputtering, backfiring, noisy. Sounds like a lot of Christians who aren't in the Word. If you're experiencing any of these symptoms in your spiritual life or in your marriage, it's time to check your gauge. Pay attention to your fuel level. Make a plan for personal Bible study and fill your tank with God's Word. Amen. This is not a hard thing. It's a decision thing. It's a choice thing. It's a choice thing. Amen. Point number three. You need your spouse. You need your spouse. This is the traction or the connection. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is the point where it makes contact. Some of you are making contact more than others, I know. It certainly seems like to say that you need your spouse would be a no-brainer. If you're going to be married, you need a spouse. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not saying that you need your spouse to just be around. I mean recognizing your need for your spouse. You need your spouse. You need her. You need him. I need my wife. I don't just need her like to be around somewhere. I need her. I need my wife. I recognize my need for my wife.
Amen.
So it's not enough to just exist in the same house. Your marriage is supposed to thrive. It's supposed to be a living, vibrant thing. And I understand there can be misunderstandings along the way, but I want to tell you that misunderstandings don't have to be deal breakers for your marriage. Because if you're working with point one and point two, misunderstandings can come along and it's going to be okay. You're going to make it through it with God's Word. Is Kristen Utley here? Where's Kristen? Right there. Hi, Kristen. I'm gonna give you a 10-second warning that I'm going to tell a story about you. Because I want to talk to you about a little thing called misunderstandings. Steak and Ale, Kristen Foster Utley, and The Gap. Many, many years ago, before I was married, I lived at the church building and did some security things there in turn to have a room to stay at the church. It's just an exchange. I had just been in Fort Worth a short time, and Pastor Nichols and I got along great. And I was volunteering my time at the church and doing work around there all the time. And, you know, Pastor and Joy they liked me, and they kind of took me under their wings, and they blessed me. They just blessed me. And he just helped me as a young man. And one of the ways that he would help me is that on Sunday afternoons, sometimes Pastor would just come up and say, "Hey, why don't you just come on out to lunch with us, with Joy and I. We've got a couple other friends going. Come on out, our treat, and just spend the afternoon with us." Well, I had no money, so that was a great idea to me. It was great. So naturally, I did that. So one Sunday afternoon, we ended up going out to Steak and Ale that was right near Pastor's house. And there were a couple other people that came along. Pastor was there. Joy was there. Phil and Susan Foster were there. And Kristen was there. I believe she was 4 years old at the time. So that long ago. She's about four. And there was another lady that came along too. Her name was Lori Hawkins. And she was a young lady who was in the choir. She sang in the choir. Kind of a tall, striking, blonde hair, blue eyes, just a pretty lady. And so we were all out at the restaurant, and at Steak and Ale, of course, you get your table, and then you go to the salad bar. And so the way it worked was that Lori, this other friend of theirs, she was in line at the salad bar, and I was probably about 2.5-3 feet behind her, just standing waiting in line for the salad bar. Now, to my left over here was little Kristen, cute little four-year-old Kristen. And over on my right was Pastor Bob and Joy and Phil and Susan. They were both over there. And I was sitting there and had my plate and just kind of minding my own business. And what happened was Kristen decided to leave where she was and to go be with her mom and dad over here. So there was this gap between me and Lori. So she didn't go around behind me. She just kind of cut right between us right there. Only something happened. What she did was, as she was going by, she just stopped and paused for just a second right behind Lori. And what she did was she just ran and just stopped and reached both hands up and goosed Lori on her bottom. And then, without hesitation, she continued right on to Mom and Dad. So it was just like, here, here. Except that Lori, who, as fate would have it, turned this way around to see me, while Kristen went that way. So Lori completely missed the fact that it was Kristen that did that. And all I know is I was standing there and saw the whole thing and looked up, and she had just whirled around and was looking at me face to face. And I knew the next thing that's going to happen is not good. I'm going to receive fingernails across my face or something. So I did what any strong Christian would do. I leapt from where I was and jumped all the way over behind Pastor. All the way. I'm not kidding you. And I actually was behind him looking over his shoulder. Now, Pastor, man of God, able to bring resolution and balance to every situation, what he said was this: Tony, how could you? And then he did go on and make it right and explain it. And because Lori was still looking where I used to be, waiting for, she was in shock that I had done that, which I hadn't done. And it was a complete misunderstanding.
I guess so.
Oh, my goodness. So I thought you'd get a kick out of that. So thank you, Kristen, for blessing my life like that. Appreciate that so much. So even through misunderstandings, you can make it. Amen. You can make it. 1 Corinthians 11:11. However, in the Lord, there neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. Let's look at Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives just as, man, just as. Two little bitty words that do a whole lot. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave, two more little words that mean so much, and gave himself up for her. Man, husbands, you got a big job. Well, the wives have a big job too. Look at this one from the Message Bible. Husbands, go all out in your love for your wives, exactly as Christ did for the church, a love marked by giving, not getting. That's good stuff. 1 Corinthians 11:12. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Amen. All ties back into him. Husbands, you need to recognize how much you need your wife. Wives, you need to recognize how much you need your husband. That's a valid point. Amen. Number four, you need the church body. This is the team. This is the pit crew, if you will. You need the church body. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think more highly of himself. Now watch this. Watch how this is worded. Not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. Now, don't just breeze through that verse. For through the grace given to me, I say to every man among you not to think. So here's what not to do. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, but think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as Like continuing on here, related to what I just said, for just as we have many members in one body and all the members do not have the same function, so we, who are many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. You need the body of Christ. But catch this, when you don't feel the need of the body, I submit to you that you're thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. You are not an island unto yourself. You are not. You need others. And others need you. Your marriage needs other marriages. And other marriages need your marriage in the body of Christ. We need one another. We're members of one another. So, I'm submitting to you that when you don't feel the need of the body of Christ, that you're thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. I can do this on my own. I got it from here, God. I got it. I got this. Don't need any help. I got it. For those of you that don't read the Bible regularly, what I'm about to read to you will count as a week worth of reading, maybe. But I'm going to read you this from the Message Bible, just because I like the way it was worded. Ready? Here we go. Listen to this. You can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's exactly the same with Christ. By means of his one Spirit, we all said goodbye to our partial and piecemeal lives. We used to independently call our own shots, but then we entered into a large and integrated life in which he has the final say in everything. Each of us is now a part of his resurrection body, refreshed and sustained at one fountain, his Spirit, where we all come to drink. The old labels we once used to identify ourselves, labels like Jew and Greek, slave or free, are no longer useful. We need something larger, more comprehensive. I want you to think about how all this makes you more significant, not less. A body isn't just a single part blown up into something huge. It's all the different but similar parts arranged and functioning together. If the foot said, "I'm not elegant like the hand, embellished with rings, I guess I don't belong to this body," would that make it so? If the ear said, "I'm not beautiful like the eye, limpid and expressive, I don't deserve a place on the head," would you want to remove it from the body? If the body was all an eye, how could it hear? If it was all an ear, how could it smell? As it is, we see that God has carefully placed each part of the body right where he wanted it. But I also want you to think about how this keeps your significance from getting blown up into self-importance. For no matter how significant you are, it is only because of what you're a part of. An enormous eye or a gigantic hand wouldn't be a body, but a monster. What we have is one body with many parts, each its proper size and in its proper place. No part is important on its own. Can you imagine the eye telling the hand, "Get lost, I don't need you"? Or the head telling the foot, "You're fired, your job has been phased out"? As a matter of fact, in practice, it works the other way. The lower the part, the more basic and therefore necessary. You can live without an eye, for instance, but not without a stomach. For when it's a part of your own body you are concerned with, it makes no difference whether the part is visible or clothed, higher or lower. You give it dignity and honor just as it is, without comparisons. If anything, you have more concern for the lower parts than the higher. If you had to choose, wouldn't you prefer good digestion over full-bodied hair? The way God designed our bodies, is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention and the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every other part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. You are Christ's body. That's who you are. You must never forget this. Only as you accept your part of that body does your part mean anything. You need the church body. Your marriage needs the church body. I need to see the example in you. You need to see the example in me. I need to see the example in you. I need to watch your marriage. I need to watch your marriage. You need to watch mine. You need to watch theirs. These folks have a good thing going over. You need to watch them. We're part of this body. We need each other. For your marriage to flourish, you need to recognize that you need the body of Christ. You're not an island in yourself. You can't just flippantly decide to go do whatever you want, wherever you want, however you want, and do your own thing, separate from what the body and what the Word of God is saying, and expect to flourish. You need the body of Christ. Amen. Number five, you need to be in church. This is the right gear for the race. You need to be in church. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. And look at this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, why'd you stick that in there? I know. The Sabbath day may not be on Sunday. It might not be at 10 o'clock Central Standard Time. And Christmas certainly isn't on December 25th. I know. I get it. You can argue this point all day long, all night long. That's not the point. What day is it then, what time, what minute is it that you will give God? Come on. If it's not that time, because, I mean, I get that argument a lot because, I talk to a lot of people. And I ask about people. I check on people. I want to know how you're doing. I pray with people. I'm interested in people. I'm interested in marriages. So when it comes to something like this, I am interested and I do ask questions. And a lot of times the answers I get have to do with church attendance and things like that. I'm just saying that there needs to be a time. You pick it. Is it Monday? Is it Thursday afternoon? When is the time that you do set aside? When is it? If it's not Sunday, fine. When is it? I'm just saying that, you know, it is more convenient when we do have an assembly together, because the lights are on, the air's on, the padded pews are ready, we have Bibles in a bookstore. You can get help. You can attend. You can participate in all these things, and it's ready to go. So going to church and being around other believers is not just about seeing how much of your time we can take up. It's not just about what you can get out of it. It's about what you can do for others. How can you help? What can you bring to the table? What need can you meet? Men, nothing will show your wife and your family more about your godly leadership in the home than leading your family to and keeping your family in church on a consistent basis. Now, I know that many of you have children and many of you don't. Those of you that don't, but still will, you need to consider how important church attendance is. You can set the tone. You can set the pace for your not only your wife, but your children and their future by what you do or don't do in church attendance. You can literally make or break somebody by the example that you set. That's why being a spouse, being in a married relationship that's set forth by God is important and has responsibility. It's not just the Bless Me Club. There's responsibility involved. And when you have children, there's a greater responsibility that comes. You're responsible for another life. So church attendance is important. How powerful is it to say that you're going to hear from God today at church and to see how God may lead you to help someone else? Ladies, your willingness and support of your husband and family to go to church consistently completely solidifies the godly family unit and continues to demonstrate to your family and to others that you're putting God first place. It's a powerful thing. So am I saying that it's all Sunday morning or all Sunday night or all Wednesday night at this time or this specific time? Yeah, that's not what I'm saying. When is it going to be? When is that time going to be? It's important for you to make that time, to set that time aside. It's not because of a legalistic thing. It's not because of a denominational thing. It's a heart thing. I want to meet with other believers and worship God. I want my marriage to be in connection with other marriages at church, iron sharpening iron, working things. I want my children to interact with other children at a place that's safe and is a godly house. I want my children to hear the Word of God. I want to hear the Word of God. Amen. Number six, you need to be involved. This is what I'm going to call the momentum. This is the involvement is momentum. Now, I have a friend named Rick Vasquez. You know him. He's the lead guitar player in PS40. You see him on Sunday nights a lot of time. And Rick is a firefighter. He's been with the fire department and held all kinds of positions. I don't even know what position he holds now, but it's somewhere way up there. He's done a lot of things for a lot of years. And I was talking to him one day, and we got on the subject of this thing called house fires. And we were talking about this, that there are, and he was explaining to me, that there are four levels of a house fire. See if you can relate to this. We're talking about involvement. He said that the fire department classifies house fires four different ways. The first way is this: nothing showing. We're talking about relating this to involvement. The first level that the fire department considers is they've gotten a call to a house fire and they get there to see all the action. There's nothing showing. There's nothing happening that you can see. Maybe there is. I mean, some people claim there's something going on, but I mean, I'm talking about involvement, of course. You understand I'm talking about involvement. Okay. So sometimes when it comes to involvement, there's just nothing showing. There's just nothing there. It ain't happening. Okay, so that's level one. Level two is this. It's called light smoke. There's something going on. We can tell something's happening. We really don't know how deep it is. We don't know how involved this thing is. All right, the third level, there's some flame. There's something happening for sure. And you know, that's where a lot of people are right there. They are doing something. They really are. That's where I was for a long time. I'm going to church on Sunday morning. And you know, occasionally I do help with the nursery. And I really, seriously, I pray for the outreach folks. I do. I do that. Fully involved. Fully involved. There is no doubt something's going on here. This requires immediate attention. Fully involved. This is where the body of Christ operates best. When all of its members that we talked about, not thinking of themselves more highly than they ought, but when we each really do realize that we're a part of something awesome, the body of Christ. And in our case, this particular body, I mean, this is where we are. This is where we're meeting tonight. You are the body of Christ. And we have the opportunity to be fully involved. Now, how in the world does this relate to my marriage? Well, I'll tell you how it relates. Some of you may have what I have commonly referred to over the years as a James Bond anointing. You are shaken, but not stirred. Shaken, but not stirred. You love the shaking of the Holy Ghost, but you've never really been stirred up enough to get involved. We love this. Jesus, touch me again. We need some help moving those tables. I feel the Holy Ghost over here somewhere, opposite of there. Well, we've got to move all that food to get over for the folks that are we're feeding. I think I got I'll be praying for you. I got to get over here and see a guy about a thing. We need to be more accepting of God's stirring and not just his shaking. You know, together we really can get stuff done. Stuff that God wants done, we can get done. And you know, God wants to do a lot of things. And he wants to do a lot of things in you. He wants to do a lot of things in your heart. He wants to change you. He wants the Word of God to renew our minds. He wants the Word of God that we read to change us and impact us in a way that causes us to joyfully want to participate in the body of Christ and to help others and to reach out and to meet the needs of others. He wants the Word of God to impact us in such a way that our marriages are totally touched and changed and are a glowing example to other marriages and maybe to marriages and future marriages. I mean, when people who aren't married look at your marriage, do they think, man, I want to get married? Or do they think, man, I'm never getting married? We are an example. We're talking about involvement, which is momentum. Now, listen. We're not off the subject of marriage. I want you to know that. I want you to understand it. I need you to understand that just because we're talking about being involved with the church, that we're not on a different subject than marriage. This is good for your marriage. If you have children, this is good for your children to participate in the body of Christ. The moment you switch from a I couldn't care less attitude to becoming actively involved in the church, the momentum shifts and kicks into high gear. You begin to take ownership. Your care level begins to soar. All of a sudden, you see the gum wrapper on the floor and you're actually compelled to pick it up and put it in the trash. You notice the lady struggling to carry her infant car seat in the doors that are shut, and you actually feel like going and helping her in. You see the elderly man on the crutches trying to get up these steps by the bookstore into the sanctuary, and you want to help. You see the frustration and the tears on the face of parents who just lost their child to cancer. And you begin to weep too. Why? Because you're involved and you care. And the love of God is in the process of being shed abroad in your heart by the Holy Ghost. There's a change that happens. Jesus came to serve rather than to be served. A good example of this, of course, was found when he was washing the feet of his disciples in John chapter 13. Obviously, a job that was traditionally done by a lowly slave. But through this act, Jesus demonstrated the heart of a true servant. And he set an example for us to follow. Each time we serve someone else, when we serve our spouse, we are becoming more Christ-like. Jesus also gives us the greatest commandment in Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We show our love by demonstrating service to others, including service to our spouse. And it also shows them God's love for them. God created us for serving. Paul writes that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. You need to be fully involved in your marriage. I mean, if you can look at your marriage and honestly say that, like Rick the firefighter was saying, that your level of involvement in your marriage is nothing showing, well, there's some work to be done. Let's go to number 7. You need to keep moving. This is where you continue steadfast and you cross the finish line. Glory to God. There's a finish line coming. Therefore, Hebrews says, since we have so great a cloud of witness surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him despised the shame, sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. Look at Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. Look at it here from the Message Bible. So let's not allow ourselves to get fatigued doing good. At the right time, we will harvest a good crop if we don't give up or quit. And check this out. Philippians, there has never been the slightest doubt in my mind that the God who started this great work in you would keep at it and bring it to a flourishing finish. Stay on course. Lock arms with your spouse. Make the commitment to stay true to God and to God's word. And you will finish this race. Father, we just pray right now for every marriage here, Lord God. I just thank you for touching each marriage, helping each marriage. God, I thank you that as they put you first place, that you show them what they need to do, how they need to do it. God, I just speak resolution to any conflicts that might try to present themselves. I thank you that as they put the word of God on it, as they seek you, God, that these things work out. Devil, we resist you over every marriage. In the name of Jesus, we dismiss you over every marriage. And we say that you will not have, you will not take, you will not destroy any marriage represented here tonight. You cannot have them. You cannot have them. In the name of Jesus, I speak strength to every marriage. Strength to every marriage. God, I ask you to do a work in each heart, individually and collectively as a marriage, in the name of Jesus. God, we thank you that your word renews our mind and helps us in ways that we don't even know we need help. We thank you that it does that for us because you set it out to do that. I thank you that your word just simply does not return void, but it always accomplishes every single thing that you sent it out to do, and it just never returns void. It always works. In Jesus' name, I thank you for it. I thank you for it. I just speak the protection of God over every marriage represented here. In the name of Jesus, we thank you for it now. Amen. 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 Amen.